Good morning. Ooh, hello. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the priests here at the Church of the Cross. If we have not yet met, I'm glad to meet you all today. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This is the word of the Lord. So recently I was taking a walk outside of my office. My office, if you don't know, is right through those doors and across the hallway. But I was outside of the school, and I noticed a particular tree that I had never really paid much attention to. It is a holly bush that is right outside these front doors. And I was looking at it, and as I looked, I noticed that from the top of the tree down, there were different shapes of leaves on the tree. And I thought, that's kind of weird. Usually a tree has one kind of leaf. And so I began looking, and around eye level, this is what I saw. The leaves were round and smooth. But then as I looked further down the tree, this is what I saw. Leaves that were prickly, right? They had little sharp prickles. And so this sent me on a little bit of an investigation and some Googling, and I found that this holly tree is a type of tree that it actually, it's very appealing to certain critters like deer. And this tree has a particular attraction to students waiting at carpool. And so the leaves, that they're not eating them, they're just pulling them off, just so that's clear. And so right where their little hands can reach from down, they're down, all of the leaves have thorns on them, like they're spiky. And the trees, the leaves that they can't really reach are smooth. And the reason for this is that a holly tree has a hormone that whenever it experiences trauma or stress, this hormone begins to get activated, and it begins producing leaves that have prickles. This is really interesting. So if you have a smooth holly leaf and you pull it off, it'll be replaced by a leaf with prickles. There is often a progression in this reaction based on how many times the tree experiences trauma. It is possible to find both smooth leaves and spiky leaves on the same branch, but if you pull off one of the smooth ones, it'll be replaced by one that is progressively spikier. And as I looked at this tree, I thought, my goodness, trees and humans have a lot in common. Think about it. Whenever you are a child, you start with total optimism about life. Nothing can hold you back. You are filled with excitement and creativity and hopefulness. But inevitably, life disappoints us. Whenever we experience a traumatic event, or we endure a difficult parent, or we are betrayed by friends, we're hurt by someone we love, we're wounded by a random person we meet along the way, these things wound us, and we begin to develop countermeasures, right? Ways to prevent from being hurt in that way in the future. And so we develop these protective mechanisms. But these are often prickles that can prevent us from experiencing the joy of true relationship and true community. These prickles directly impact our marriages, our relationships with our children, our relationships with our friends. These defense mechanisms, these little prickles, they can be conscious or subconscious, and they take many forms. For example, a prickle that we often grow in response to difficulty is cynicism. Cynicism is whenever we constantly expect the worst and approach life with a profoundly sarcastic attitude. You think that nothing will ever get better. Another prickle might be anger, where you are easily provoked, or whenever we treat people harshly because we're hurting. Others avoid, We start avoiding community. We start avoiding friends. We start avoiding God because we don't want to let anyone too close. Because if we let them close, they're probably going to hurt us. And then we allow another prickle, doubt, to get into our hearts. Where we start doubting God, we start doubting others. And so we begin withdrawing. We employ these prickly characteristics. We trust in them to protect us, but in the end, these prickles only end up isolating us, which makes us hurt more. I read a book once, and in the book, it was on pastoral counseling. A pastor who shared a story about someone that came to see him. This person was having some marital problems, some anger issues. She had been married for 5 years and felt that inevitably they were drifting apart in their marriage. The romance had faded, and they fought over the littlest things. She was worried that they were heading to divorce, but she wasn't sure why. As they began talking, the pastor asked about her parents' relationship, and she shared that whenever she was a young girl, her father had been killed by a drunk driver. This changed everything for her. And as they went through the conversation, it became clear that deep in her heart, she felt abandoned by her father, though his death was an accident. And without even realizing it, she began putting out some prickles, keeping people at a distance, because if you expect nothing from people, you won't get disappointed, right? Or if you expect that they're going to leave you or hurt you or wound you in some way, if you can just expect that to happen, you're going to keep them and slowly distance, because if you leave them first, then they'll not be able to hurt you. And so she had subconsciously taken all of those feelings and applied them to her marriage. It's tough to have a marriage when you're constantly expecting that person to leave you or hurt you or disappoint you. Yet many of us have stories like this, where we take a painful experience and then it clouds our view of the world. It clouds how we look at other people. These protective measures, these spiritual prickles, they might keep people away, but they do not heal the wounds. The Bible talks a lot about disappointment. In our scripture reading today, in Romans 5, Paul says, "We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for they help us develop endurance." I'm going to be completely honest. I have never encountered a disappointment in my life, a problem, a trial, and said, "Yes, thank you, Jesus. Opportunity to grow, opportunity to be filled with joy. This really hurts. Thank you." Right? No, that's never been my response. I'm pretty consistently, whenever I'm faced with disappointment, I'm like, "This is the worst." Right? I'm pretty dramatic sometimes. But Paul says that these disappointments actually can have a formative purpose, right? They actually do something within you. Whenever you look at a problem in your life and you handle it and you face it with faith rather than fear, with faith rather than cynicism, with faith rather than all of those other prickles, whenever you face it with faith, it develops something within you. It develops endurance to keep on going. And that endurance leads to character, and character has a confident hope that we will be saved. And Paul says that confident hope of salvation will never lead us into a place of disappointment. The world may disappoint us. Our families may disappoint us. Our friends may disappoint us. But God will never disappoint us. I think there are three groups of people that tend to disappoint us the most. I think that our families have a unique ability to disappoint us in ways that no one else can. Our leaders, the people in authority over us, they can disappoint us. And then our friends can disappoint us. There's an Old Testament story where I see each of these types of disappointment illustrated. It's the story of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was the great-grandson of Abraham. And from a young age, Joseph was particularly gifted by God and favored by his father. His 11 brothers were incredibly jealous of him. And this jealousy grew so fierce that they decided to sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt and to tell their father that he was dead. Right here, you have a major disappointment from family. This disappointment was a massive betrayal. Family knows you better than anyone else. They are the ones we expect to be there for us, to support us, to have our backs. And because of the great trust and expectation we have in family, they have more capacity to disappoint us than anyone else in the world. You know, I think about, I am the oldest child in my family. I have two younger sisters. And it's like an unwritten code that like the oldest child is, it's their purpose to pick on their siblings, right? Any oldest siblings say yes? Yes. But there's a difference between me picking on my siblings and anyone else picking on my siblings, right? If anyone else gives my little sister a hard time, they're answering to me. I'm going to be right there. Because this is what siblings do for each other. They have each other's back. But right here in this story, Joseph's siblings say, you know what? We don't want him around anymore. We want to get rid of him. We want him out of our lives. So like major betrayal. Disappointment, I think that it's often on a scale, a spectrum, right? So right here you have the most extreme kind of disappointment, a betrayal. But I think they're on the lower end of disappointment. This is where we often live our lives. A disappointment for not living up to an expectation that you have of the other person. Specifically within the context of marriage, how many times has your spouse disappointed you in a small way? And then whenever you start adding it up, those little disappointments kind of become a big chunk of bitterness right there in your heart because they've disappointed you. I know my wife sitting on the front row, whenever she and I have a fight, usually it's my fault. And usually it's a result of miscommunication. An expectation that is not communicated and understood is just a wish. And a wish is a recipe for disappointment. I'll think, all of a sudden I'll be like 2 days into a little grudge against my wife, and I'll be like, man, I'm so mad at her. And she'll be like, what is wrong with you? And I'll say, well, you didn't do this thing to help me 2 days ago. And then she'll be like, well, did you ask me to do that thing for you? And I'll say, no, but I'm still mad you didn't read my mind. I have been a pastor for like 12 years now, and all of my years of pastoral ministry, I have never yet met a husband or a wife who was a mind reader. Hasn't happened, and I don't think that they exist. So one of the keys to overcoming the daily disappointments with someone that you're close to is to clearly communicate what you expect and ask them, do you understand? Like, and then for them to tell you what they expect. And then if you can do that, you can deal with a great volume of your disappointments and grow your capacity. And so that disappointment, you're not giving it room to become bitterness, right? So one of the keys to overcoming disappointment is to manage what you can manage, right? And then whenever you have a big disappointment, a betrayal, those are tough now. We're called to forgive. And I want to delineate between two theological concepts. There's forgiveness, and then there is there's reconciliation, okay? Two different things. Forgiveness is whenever you let go of the grudge, let go of your right to be offended, and you say, Lord, or maybe you say to the person, I forgive you of this thing. That means you're letting go of your right to hold the grudge. Distinct from that is reconciliation, where you forgive and you seek to restore the relationship. If there's been a major betrayal in your life, you may not, reconciliation may not even be on the table, right? And I'm not saying that you have to reconcile with everyone, but you do have to forgive everyone. And so as you deal with these bigger betrayals, if you want to handle them with faith, they require either forgiveness or reconciliation. You have to discern which. So Joseph was disappointed by his brothers. After he was sold into slavery, the first person that he served was a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar, it says that while he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph and blessed everything that Joseph did. To make a long story short, Joseph was falsely accused of wrongdoing. And despite Joseph saying that he was innocent, Potiphar did not investigate it, he did not believe him, and he wrongly sent him to prison. This could have caused Joseph to descend into disappointment with anger and bitterness and resentment. But instead, he trusted God, and it says God was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. As you go through life, there are people who are in some sort of authority role over you who are going to hurt you in some way. That person could be a boss at your job. That person could be a political leader. That person could be a pastor even. But it's important to realize that just because a human disappoints you doesn't mean that God is the one orchestrating the pain. God has a purpose and can use the hurt, but he's not the one causing the hurt. We often tend to take our relationships with other humans and directly connect that to how we relate to God. And this is one of those areas where God is not like a mean boss, right? He's not a taskmaster in the sky. He's not someone seeking to hurt you. He is a God who is full of love, who wants to know you, who wants to care for you, who wants the best for you. And so Joseph does not associate the betrayal and the hurt from Potiphar with his relationship with God. And so while he was in prison, Joseph still had faith, and God showed him his love. Finally, Joseph goes on to be betrayed by a friend. So while he was in prison, he met a couple of other prisoners, and these folks have dreams, and God has given Joseph an ability to interpret dreams. And he says to the one, well, your dream means that you're going to be executed for your crimes. And to the other friend, he says, well, your dream means that you're going to be restored and let go from prison and restored to your position. And here's my request is, whenever you go out and you're released, remember me. And so the dreams come to pass. The one guy was executed, the other guy was released. And despite Joseph saying, hey man, remember me because I'm in this prison and I'm unjustly here and you're my friend and I've helped you out and I've given you the interpretation to this dream. Whenever you go out, remember me. And it says specifically in Genesis, and the guy forgot about Joseph. The friend let him down. 2 years pass. 2 years of Joseph sitting in prison. And finally, Pharaoh has a dream, and no one is able to interpret it. And all of a sudden, the guy's like, hey, I remember somebody. There's this guy named Joseph. He's probably still in prison. And so Pharaoh calls him out and tells him the dream. And to make another long story short, Joseph accurately tells him what this dream means, that there is a famine going to come upon the land, but they're going to have 7 bountiful years, followed by 7 years where the ground will produce nothing, so they need to prepare now for what is to come. And Pharaoh says, wow, that's amazing. God himself has revealed this to you. Because God is with you, I'm going to make you the second most powerful man in Egypt. You are going to be responsible for all of these great tasks. You're going to be the second most powerful man in the whole kingdom. You're going to save us, Joseph. And just think about this progression, right? Disappointed by family, disappointed by his boss, his ruler, disappointed by his friends, and yet God was with him through it all to bring him to this exact moment. In fact, without the disappointments, the purpose never would have been revealed. What would have happened if Joseph had never been betrayed, if he had never been sent to Egypt, if he had never gone to prison, if he had never met the friend in prison? When we face disappointments, they often damage our relationships with God and others. But we have a choice to make. Do we face disappointments with faith, or we deal with disappointments with growing little prickles in our hearts? When we face disappointments with faith, our faith grows stronger. Our prayer can be, Lord, I don't know why this has happened. I am hurt. I have been betrayed. But God, I know you have a plan through this. I know you have a plan through this. You know, it was 13 years from the time Joseph was sold into slavery until he became the ruler in Egypt. 13 years of betrayals, and yet God brought him through. If you fast forward through the story 9 years, after 9 years, the famine has now reached all the way to where his family lives. And his family comes down to seek food. And they're now in front of Joseph. And Joseph has the opportunity to harbor anger, to get his revenge, right? But he doesn't. And this is what he says. He reveals himself to his brothers. He says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset. Don't be angry for selling me into this place, because it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive. It was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the only one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh." Right there, three times he said, "It is God who has sent me." God does not purposely cause you the pain, but he has a plan through the pain. How would the story have been different if Joseph had chosen to not have faith? If he had allowed doubt and bitterness and anger to fill his heart? You know, we always grow stronger through difficult times. I can think of no part of my life where I've gotten stronger in a time where everything in my life was easy. And then I think back about my life, about the different times that I felt stressed. I think about whenever I started college and I was going to college and I was studying and I took a whole 15 hours of credits my first year in college, and or my first semester in college. And I remember I was involved in a few extracurricular activities, and then I needed to get a job to help pay some of the bills. So I got a job where I worked, wait for it, 7 hours a week. And I remember as an 18-year-old, I thought, I am so stressed. My life cannot possibly get harder than it is right now. My capacity was about here. But you know, that's where I was. The Lord allowed me to face the challenges I could handle at that moment. But I thought that I was maxed out. But then I went to seminary and I started graduate level education, and then I had to get a full-time job to pay for things. And all of a sudden, my stress level was up here now, but my capacity was up here too. I grew over time. And then I got married a few years later, and all of a sudden, now I have to share my life with another person, and I get to share my life with another person whom I love, right? But at every step along the way, my stress level, my capacity, the challenges that I'm facing, everything is getting harder. But you know what is also happening? I'm getting stronger. And then we have a child, and then nothing prepared me for two children. And like everything, it's like my life's getting harder. My capacity is growing. The Lord is being faithful. I'm getting disappointed along the way. But you know what? The Lord has given me the strength to overcome. And then it's like, and then I got a job at the Church of the Cross. And then it's like, well, now I'm really, things are really tough now. But whenever you are in life, listen, some people say, well, don't worry, tomorrow's going to be easier. That is not true at all. If I can promise you one thing, it's that tomorrow is going to be harder than today. But you know what else is true? You will be stronger tomorrow than you are today, by the grace of God. To go back to the holly trees for a moment. Last week, I always have my wife proofread my sermons to make sure I don't say anything that embarrasses her. But also, she has good points, and she asked me, well, can the holly tree ever, like, regrow round leaves? And I said, "That I don't think so." But then I went and researched it, and I read it, and it's true. You see, if a holly tree, if it stops experiencing the pain and the trauma and all of the tough things in life, it will actually start reverting back to producing round leaves. It's amazing. You will never get to a point of life where you are exempt from disappointments. But there will come a point of your life where you handle those disappointments with such profound dignity and grace that those prickles start disappearing too. Your life will not get easier, but you will get stronger, and God will be with you, and God will provide for you, and he will strengthen you, and all of a sudden you realize that those prickles are going away, and you're able to fully engage with community. You're able to have a marriage where you don't just constantly do this. You're able to have a faith in God that is not contingent upon the circumstances. So today, my prayer is that you take a look at your heart and you see where those things are. That, how have you been coping with that disappointment? and you say, Lord, I'm giving you this disappointment. I'm laying it down. Heal my heart. Heal my heart. Help me to engage fully with the world around me. Help me to not look at disappointment as something terrible, but help me see it with faith as an opportunity to grow. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for loving us despite all of the prickles in our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would help smooth out those prickles and that you would bring us not only into relationship with you, but into relationship with the people around us, Lord. Confirm in us and strengthen in us this capacity for forgiveness and this capacity for your love. We thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.